All right. Well, the title of the sermon tonight is The Need for Hard Preaching. The Need for Hard Preaching. Let's look down at our Bibles at verse number 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church. Lord, I pray that we would always, Lord, just take the truths of the Bible, whether it be too hard for us or not, and Lord, that we would just say, you're right and we're wrong, and that the Bible's true and everybody else is a liar. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach this sermon. Fill me with your Spirit as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so here it says that all Scripture, that means everything in this whole book, is given by inspiration of God. And so it's not just some stories, you know, that have been embellished or something. All the stuff that happened in this book has actually happened in reality. It's all true. And everything that God has to say for to us and for us is given to us by Him through the Scriptures. And it's profitable for doctrine. So doctrine is teaching the things about the Bible. And for reproof, reproof is to tell somebody that they're wrong, right? So Scripture is given for reproof, for correction. If you're doing something wrong, the Bible should be able to correct you. For instruction in righteousness, telling you to do the right thing. And it says that the man of God may be perfect. And that doesn't mean walking on water. That means that you're the complete package Christian, that everything in this book is given to you so you can be perfect, the complete Christian, all right? Throughly furnished unto all good works. So God wants us to do good works, but sometimes, you know, things are hindering us from being able to do those things. Sometimes we're involved in maybe some kind of sin that's going to hold us back, or maybe we're involved or hanging around people we shouldn't be hanging around, or just various different things, or maybe you're just ignorant of what the Bible says and you need to learn. So the Bible is there for us to teach us everything that we need to know in the Christian life. There's nothing left out. The book of Enoch is not left out. It just doesn't belong in the Bible. So we need hard preaching. And what is hard preaching? It's when hard truths are preached, hard things are told, hard preaching against sin. And sometimes those things have a tendency to upset people. But the thing is, in turn to Psalm chapter 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is the verse I'm going to use to prepare you for every offensive thing I'm about to say tonight, okay? So, and you know what? We shouldn't be offended by the Word of God. We shouldn't be offended by what the Bible says. And the Bible says that as a pastor, I'm supposed to preach the whole Bible. I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I'm not supposed to leave things out that might make people feel uncomfortable. You know, when you're feeling uncomfortable, those are the things that's the time you should really pay attention and think, hey, you know, can I improve in this area? Can I do better? And it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if you love the Bible, who loves the Bible tonight? Amen. Amen. All right. So if you love the Bible tonight, it says, nothing shall offend them. So anything that's preached out of this whole book, out of all Scripture, should not offend you. It should not hair-lip you. It should not make you leave church. It shouldn't do any of those things. And you're like, well, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe your opinion is different than mine. That's fine. But even so, say I'm right 364 days out of the year, and I'm wrong one of those days. Should I not be followed because of the one thing that you don't agree with me on? No. So that's not, the Bible says that God's given us pastors and teachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. So when Bible preaching is happening, that's the job of the preaching is supposed to motivate you to do something, correct you for something you're doing wrong, teaching you doctrine. But when it's hard preaching, a lot of time it does deal with sin and things that would make people feel uncomfortable. So if you love the Bible today, then you shouldn't be offended by anything that I'm about to preach to you. Now, so point number one tonight is hard preaching is hard truths. Hard preaching is hard truths. Now, I want you to flip over to John chapter 6, because this is what I wanted CJ to read, but I realized it was like a huge chapter, and I have to go right after the service, so I can't preach for as long as I did this morning. You guys are like, whew, thank goodness. All right, so John 6:54. So Jesus gets done preaching this sermon where he says that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood or you can't be saved, right? And so people are taking this at face value like he's literally meaning that you have to do that. And there's a billion people that actually still believe this today. They're called Roman Catholics. Okay, now Roman Catholics, they take it literally, and they say when they do the catechism or whatever, what is it called, the Eucharist or something? That when they say that prayer, that those elements become the real body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is total blasphemy. Jesus has already died once for all, and we don't need to keep crucifying him afresh every single service and trying to actually literally drink his blood and eat his flesh, okay? Look at verse 54. It says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So he gets done saying this, and everybody's upset, including his own disciples. His own disciples are upset. Even his own apostles are upset. Skip down to verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" So what Jesus was teaching to them was a hard saying, and they didn't like it. Not only did they not understand it, some of them, but they didn't like it either. They didn't like what he was saying, and they said, that's why they said it's a hard saying, who can hear it? And it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured against it. Remember, murmuring's not a good thing. Murmuring is where you're complaining and, you know, whispering about things that you don't agree with, right? And every time in the Old Testament when people did that, God would get really angry and smoke them for it. So it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Doth this offend you?" Are you offended by what I've said? He's asking his own disciples this question. And according to Psalm 119:165, if we love the Bible, if we love God's law, nothing should offend us, but yet his disciples are offended. So nothing should offend us, but sometimes things do offend us. But what's the correct action? When something in the Bible does offend us, then we got to side with what God says and not our own opinion, not what somebody else taught us, not what somebody else believes, not what somebody told us to believe. You know, it needs to be based upon the Scriptures. The Scripture says if you love God's law, nothing's going to offend you. Nothing should offend you. But yet people are offended, aren't they? And when people come to a church like this, a lot of times it'll be the last time they come to this church because some of the things that are preached out of this pulpit are offensive. And they're not intentionally designed to offend people so that they'll leave. But you know what? If someone doesn't love God's law and they leave over something that's preached out of the Bible, they look at it with their own eyeballs and they see it, and then they walk out that door and say, "I'm never coming back." Who's that on? Is that on me? Is that on God? No, it's on them because they got offended over something that was in the Bible. Now, look what it says in verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So Jesus is explaining to them, he wasn't saying that they literally have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's saying that the words that he's saying are spirit and they are life. You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. His body was broken for us. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about you have to, you know, accept that he's the sacrifice for you and believe in him, right? So now look down at verse number 66. Look at John 6:66. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, does that mean they weren't saved? No, it doesn't mean they weren't saved. But isn't it funny how people will go out soul winning and they'll like, "Well, you have to follow Jesus." Well, a lot of people stop following him. Does that mean they lost their salvation? Of course not. It just means that they're offended little babies that couldn't handle the preaching. That's really what it boiled down to. When, once Jesus left, they had a church service of 120 people. Jesus got thousands of people saved. Why weren't they at the church service if they really got saved? I mean, that's just ridiculous. That's not, people can be saved and not go to church. People can be saved and not follow the Bible. If someone gets saved and they never are taught or never learn anything, they're just babes in Christ that don't know anything. And why would you expect them to change anything about themselves if they don't know what to change? So when this happened, when his disciples walked away from him for what he preached, Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away? Oh, excuse me. Will ye also go away? He's like, you guys going to leave too? And to me, he's like basically saying, well, you might, if you're going to go, you might as well go right now. You know, I think that Jesus would have just went and picked 12 more apostles if they would have walked away. But look at what Peter said. This is a time when Peter says the right thing. He says, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's the right response. The 12, they stick around. But it sounds to me like all his disciples were murmuring. So, but only some left. See, these guys had the root and the depth in them to realize that, hey, yeah, some things are hard to be understood or things are hard sayings, but we're going to stick with Jesus because you know what? He's teaching the truth. He's teaching, you know, he's the Christ. You know, who else would you follow more than Jesus Christ? I mean, he's the Messiah. Why would you not follow him? He's straight sent from God. So now back in our main text, go ahead, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Actually, let's look at verse number 8. So, hard truths. Well, there's some hard truths just in this chapter right here. It says, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. You know, there's a whole faction of people. And as a matter of fact, most people don't even teach this doctrine, but it's talking about the false prophets that withstood Moses at, you know, and it actually gives their names. Paul's here naming their names and saying this is who they are. But you'll see a lot of preaching that isn't even specific enough to say, hey, this is the names of this false prophet. They'll be like, well, it's this church. I don't really want to mention what the name of the church is. And it's like a Mormon church. It's like, why are you holding back against the Mormon church? Why are you holding back against the J-Dubs? Why are you holding back against the Seventh-day Adventists? They're all a cult. Those are real cults.
Yes, sir.
And so Paul isn't holding back. He's saying, hey, these guys are false prophets. Here's their names. And by the way, you know, these types of people always resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. What does that mean? They can't be saved. Let me just tell you this. Here's a hard truth. All false prophets are going to hell.
Amen.
They can't be saved. Now you're like, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, the Bible says that he did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and God spared him because of that. But if someone's been a Jehovah's Witness for 30 years, knocking doors, trying to send people to hell and getting them converted to their devilish doctrine, then that person has knowingly and willfully done that for years. That person's not going to be saved, okay? So these false prophets, they're not able to be saved. They're reprobate concerning the faith. They'll never understand. It says in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means they're never going to, isn't that what it says? They're ever learning. So they're learning all this stuff, but they can't learn the truth. They're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because God's darkened their minds. He's hardened their hearts that they cannot believe. That's a hard truth. But people can't accept what the Bible says. Reprobate means that they're rejected. That's exactly what it means. And God's rejected these men from being able to be saved. So now, we need to hear hard truths sometimes. And sometimes the hard truth hurts people's feelings, upsets their apple cart, and so on and so forth. So let me switch. Oh, yeah. How about this hard truth? It's found in the same chapter, but I'm not exactly sure what verse it was in. It was, verse number 12. It says, well, verse number 11 says, persecutions, afflictions are going to come to us. You know, they came to him. And, you know, that's a fact of life that we're going to have to go through persecution. And it says in verse 12, and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's a hard truth that we have to deal with, because there's a lot of people that get saved, and because of persecutions, because of afflictions, they turn back and don't want to follow the Lord anymore, because of the moment one of their family members says that you're in a cult, or one of your family members says, I think you're taking it too far, or one of your friends says, well, I can't believe you're into all this Jesus stuff, you know, then people are just immediately offended and they fall away. And we ought to have some roots that are deep and able to withstand the blast of persecution. But the Bible says it's warning us of these things. So look, you're hearing about it. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. But you know, if you stand through that trial, you're going to be fine. Hard preaching doesn't just mean screaming and pounding the pulpit. But you know, there should be some excitement going on behind the pulpit at your church at some point in time. Don't you think? If you're getting up there and you're ripping on sin, then there should be some kind of, there should be some sort of, just more than this. And then, you can't just talk all quiet and not get animated and not be dynamic and just, not loud. Sometimes you got to get up and scream and yell about things, and you got to pound the pulpit, and you got to kick the floor, and you got to, jump on the pulpit. I'm not doing that. I'll hit my head, but then I'll probably fall and look dumb. But, but we should get excited about things. And, spirit-filled preaching is dynamic preaching. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But, what we should understand is that the hard truths that are in the Bible should be preached from this pulpit on a regular basis. Every year or every couple years, I need to preach a sermon about divorce and remarriage, how it's not right, how Jesus said that we're not supposed to, divorce and get remarried. Once again, if you've been divorced and remarried, I'm not trying to attack you, but you know what I am trying to do? I'm trying to help the people in the generation that have not gotten married yet to let them know what God thinks about it. And, not to make the mistake of getting divorced, and sometimes people make that mistake, but when they get remarried, that person is supposed to be loyal and true to the next spouse that they have. So, but people get hair-lipped about that. Men being the leaders. That is in today's, a feminizing society that we live in, where now all the superheroes are, all the toughest superheroes in the movies are all women. Now there's got to be a woman director, and now it's got to be a certain amount of, just wokeness involved in everything. And, men leading is a thing of the past in our society and in our world. But you know what? In the Bible-believing King James-only Baptist church, that's going to be thundered from the pulpits that men should be leading. The husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. So, this is what the Bible teaches, that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. There's all kinds of things that we need to be specific about. And, what about cross-dressing? Cross-dressing is another thing, and I'm not going to just jump on. If a lady walks in here wearing pants, I'm not going to be like, hey, what are you doing wearing pants, lady? I wouldn't do that. We don't have a dress code here necessarily when it comes to that. But if a lady comes in wearing pants and I was already going to talk about this, for me to not say what the truth is about it, that makes me a compromiser. And you know what? I should just quit and sit down and shut up and let somebody get up here that actually wants to preach the Bible, because women wearing pants is cross-dressing. Yep. Pants are for men, dresses and skirts are for ladies. That's the facts. So if you don't like that, and I don't have time to get into all the Bible verses, but hair length is another thing. People want to just blur the lines all the time on hair length. And isn't it weird when you see like a man walking down the street with long hair and a woman with short hair? It's like, what is this, wizardry that's going on here? What is going on? Like, you're out taking the opposite role here. But, when I get up and preach about hair length, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church, King James only. And you know what? It's pretty weird when you have to tell the men that to go to the barber shop because they look like they just got out of the beauty shop. The guys don't blur the lines here. We need to have some short haircuts, and I'm not saying that you're like girly if you can comb your hair over or something. I'm just saying that, like, trying to blur the lines, guys, don't blur the lines. Get a short haircut so people know what you are, okay? Because in today's society, it's hard to know what people are sometimes. Ladies are supposed to have long hair. That's what the Bible says, okay? So your hair is given to you for a covering, so cover up, right? So, I already mentioned the reprobate doctrine. That splits, a lot of hairs with people, and they get upset about it. But, the Bible is true whether we want it to be or not. The death penalty, people get upset about that. And what I'm saying is that we need to get up and preach everything. The death penalty, we need to preach about priorities. What's your priorities? God, your spouse, your children, your extended family, your church family, your church life, your Bible reading, your prayer time, your soul winning, your singing out loudly when you're singing the hymns. You know, what are your priorities in life? Are your priorities in life a bunch of other stuff that doesn't matter, or are your priorities the right priorities? Who's number one in your life? Is it God? It should be. Who's number two in your life? If you're married, it should be your spouse. Who's number three? It should be your children. And so people get these priorities all out of whack, but you know what? We got to preach about this stuff. We got to preach the hard truths, because the society outside these doors don't believe what we believe. They don't believe what the Bible says. And so us of all people need to know what the priorities are. We need to know what the Bible says and how we should respond to a society that's heading on a bobsled to hell right now with all their confusion and all their wickedness. And, you know, if the Bible says it, that settles it for me. That should settle it for you. If the Bible says it, we should believe it. We should not go back upon that. So, and no matter what anybody else has taught you, it doesn't matter what someone says. You know what it matters? What the Bible says. So I can get up and preach. You know, you can say, well, Pastor, where's the verses to back up everything you just said? Well, come to me after the service some other day, and and I'll be happy to show you the verses, okay? So anyway, number two tonight, hard preaching should be bold. Hard preaching should be bold. You know, you can't be scared to get up and preach the Word of God. And even if you're not a pastor and you get up and preach, don't be afraid to preach. Be bold. God says that we're supposed to be bold as a lion. You know, Christians should be bold as lions when we go out and to preach the gospel or whatever it is that we're doing. We should be bold. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. And see, if there is no clear scripture, what I believe is that we go to principle. What do you see in the scripture happening with that doctrine? And then if there's not a clear one, you can't say, well, this is for sure what the Bible says about this unless it says it. Then if there's no clear scripture, then what you believe is probably not true. Think about that. But we should be bold. Hard preaching should be bold when it's preached. So Jeremiah 1:16 says, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. So God's, you know, he's preparing Jeremiah to be this prophet unto the nations. He literally doesn't just send him to Israel and Judah. He sends him all over the world to preach against other countries. Imagine the boldness it takes to do that, to be, you know, hey, by the way, I'm the prophet of the Lord. I'm here to, you know, rebuke your king, you know, or to rebuke your nation. And they're like, well, who does this guy think he is? Well, he's bold enough to go and do it. So obviously they're probably like, well, this guy might not have all of his marbles. You know, he's going to come into our country and tell us what we need to do. So, but that's what Jeremiah was told to do. Look at what it says, verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So he's saying, get up and preach what I tell you to preach and what I command them to be commanded, and don't look at their faces and be like, you know, because you don't see your faces sometimes when I say stuff, but I try not to focus in too much, especially when I know that it's bothering somebody, because you can sometimes, I've just seen like faces like this, you know, they're just all mad or whatever. And it's like, why does God say, don't be dismayed at their faces and stop preaching what you're preaching? Because, you know, he wants you to say everything you're supposed to say. That takes boldness. And Jeremiah wasn't a popular preacher in the nation of Judah at all. As a matter of fact, he was very hated, very mistreated. But you know what he did? He got up boldly and proclaimed God's word. Look at what it says. For behold, verse 18, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So he's saying, don't worry, Jeremiah, you get up and preach everything I said. By the way, I got your back. And so, you know, even though Jeremiah had to go through a lot of hard things, God always had his back, and Jeremiah always walked away okay from every situation he was in. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. And here's the thing about the Bible, you know, you get to preaching it and it lights you on fire. And when you're reading the Bible, you know, you should have a fire that burns within you from the Word of God. And if you don't, just keep reading, because something's going to touch you. Something, you know, unless you're just completely hardened to the things of God, you know, the God's Word is like a fire, it says. Look at what it says in verse 29. Is not my Word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So, you know, people, when they have hard hearts, God's Word can come in and smash that hard heart that they have. And then, you know, the fire of God can burn inside you. But you know what? If you never pick it up and read it, it's not going to help you. But we should be bold. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Verse 31 says, "And when he had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." See, the preaching should be bold. Hard preaching should be bold, and it should be something that, you know, you're not afraid to get up and preach the word of God. People said, you know, Jesus didn't teach like the scribes and the priests. He taught like one that had authority. And you know why? Because he did have authority. And you know what? Jesus has given us all authority to preach the Bible and to preach the word of God just like he did. And we should take advantage of that, because, you know, God is the one that gives us the power. Jesus Christ has all the power and he gives it to us. But look at how many people are too scared to preach the truth behind the pulpit. It's just a bunch of weaklings out there that are scared of their own shadow. They're scared to put their preaching out in the public. They're scared to preach the gospel. I mean, they won't even preach the gospel. And they won't even respond, you know, to criticism. They just hide. There's a bunch of scared, milquetoast, pink tea lemonade, pink shirt wearing preachers out there that are afraid to get up with a little bit of hair on their legs and preach the Bible for what it says. They're afraid. They're scared. And you know what they should do? They should quit. Quit or get better. Because the last thing we need is one more pansy preacher in the pulpit. Number three tonight, hard preaching should be loud. Hard preaching should be loud. You're like, "Pastor Thompson, I've never heard that before." Well, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Do you think Isaiah was a great prophet of God? Yes or no? He was. And do you think that the preachers and the pastors in this book, do you think that they just preached soft sermons where nobody could hear them? They didn't have microphones back then. You know what they had to do? Scream at the top of their lungs. They had to scream and yell and get their message across. Here's what Isaiah said in verse 1 in chapter 58. It says, "Cry aloud. Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So what's Isaiah saying? He's, you know, it's saying cry aloud. It's not talking about weeping. Weeping is what we call crying now, but crying aloud is yelling. And it says, "Lift up thy voice." That's so people can hear what you're saying, like a trumpet. I was going to ask somebody if they play a trumpet today just so you could hear how loud it is, but I didn't want to blow your eardrums out. But a trumpet is really loud, and the Bible refers to people preaching loud like a trumpet in multiple verses. It talks about Jesus, you know, the sound of a trumpet when his voice is being preached in Revelation. And just multitudes of times in the Bible it talks about it. I can't belabor that point tonight, but what did Isaiah say? To lift up your voice like a trumpet, that means preach loud, show my people their transgression. So here's an instance where a man of God is being told, "Hey, do this. This is the way I want you to preach it. I don't want you to preach it soft. I want you to preach it loud." And so what does he want to preach about? Well, about their transgression, about their sins. And it says, "The house of Jacob, their sins." It's not just the people outside that we, you know, we can rip on the people outside as much as we want, but that's not really helping them. But you know what helps is when the people of God hear their sins being ripped on and then they change because of that preaching. Because listen, hard preaching is not designed to just, you know, to be fun all the time. And sometimes it is, okay, I understand that. But sometimes, you know, most of the time, and 99.9% of the time, it's designed to make a change in somebody. And how does God say to do it? Well, he says to be bold. He says to be loud. Isaiah preached hard. Jeremiah preached hard. Ezekiel preached hard. Amos preached hard. John the Baptist preached hard. Jesus preached hard. Paul preached hard. Peter preached hard. Jude preached hard. John preached hard. You just put your finger in a book of the Bible, of any of the prophets, and then you're going to find some hairy eyeball sermons that they preached. You know, Ezekiel's preaching whole sermons about harlots and harlotries and whores. I mean, and it's a long chapter. He says it multiple times. And it's like, it's almost like God just put that there, or let us see that sermon that he preached just so we could see just how hard you can preach without God being upset about it. God's not upset about it. He said to do it. He said to preach loud. He said to preach about sin. So hard preaching should be loud. And hard preaching, number four, should be dynamic. Well, what does that mean? Well, that you're just like, you know, you're filled with energy. You know, maybe you are pounding the pulpit. Maybe you are, you know, shaking it like this or whatever. You're fired up about the preaching. And you preach it in a way that's dynamic and not, I guess, boring would be another way that other people preach. You know, John MacArthur, he's not exactly the hardest preacher I've ever heard. But people like him because he's all Bible study and stuff. Those people are hyper-spiritual that like that kind of preaching. Well, John MacArthur never raises his voice. Yeah, because he's weak and he's going to hell. Because he's a Calvinist. You know? So turn to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 11. So where did God say for men of God to be dynamic in their preaching? Well, the word dynamic isn't there. But what he's telling Ezekiel to do is dynamic. And he's ripping on sin in this chapter too. Like, most of the time Ezekiel's doing something. And he's also told to preach doing certain things. You know, he's told to, you know, eat dung for like however long it is. And first he was told to eat human dung and mix it in with his bread, which is utterly disgusting. And he's like, please God, don't make me have to eat the human dew. Let me eat the, I think he ended up eating like cow dung or something. But he would also set up like G.I. Joes and stuff and like make all the forts and the battlements and like let them fight and stuff in front of each other. He was doing, you know, he was just showing people through a message how, you know, God's truths are to be followed. And the thing is that, you know, you might think, well, that's kind of weird, but we should do object lessons from time to time. I don't think we need to do an object lesson in every sermon. But sometimes when you really want to get the point across, you should do some kind of an object lesson, in your sermon. And why would you do that? Why? What's the big deal about being dynamic? What's the big deal? Well, it's because it's meaningful. It's memorable. It's something that you'll remember. Hey, remember the time when Pastor Thompson cut that, you know, melon in half or whatever? Or somebody did it for me. What about the time when I had all this stuff set up? I mean, people remember stuff like that because it's something that helps you to understand what the truth of the sermon is. And Ezekiel did that a lot. He was asked to do stuff like that. He was asked to like sleep on his side for like, you know, a year or something crazy. I can't remember all the details, but you know what I'm talking about. And they make that Ezekiel bread now, and it tastes just as disgusting as it probably did back then, except for no dew in it, right? No doo-doo in it. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 11 says, thus saith the Lord God, smite with the hand and stamp with the foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. So God said for him to do that. God said for him to smite with the hand. God said for him to stomp with the foot. And he said, because of the evil abominations of the house of Israel. So God wants that kind of preaching to be preached to the people, because if it's just a monotone, one-tone only style of preaching all the time, people don't get that much out of it. Yeah. Every once in a while, you got to be waking up with a thunderous pounding or screaming at the top of my lungs about something, and that's going to help you resonate with the sermon a lot more. It's hard preaching. So look at the last point is point number five. Actually, no, it's not the last point. Second last point. Okay, I'm almost done. All right, so number five, hard preaching should be specific. It should be specific. It's not just like God's good, the devil's bad, sin's bad, you know, good, what is it? Good God, bad devil, you know. That's not very specific. I mean, God gets specific in telling, you know, in these sermons. Turn to Malachi 3:5. He gets specific. I just want to show you an example of how specific he'll get. And this is just one example out of the whole Bible, but I thought it was a good example because he's specifically calling out sins that people are committing. Malachi 3:5 says, "I will come near to you to judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So that's pretty specific, right? He's talking about the sorcerers. He's talking about the adulterers. So he's specifically naming the sins that these people are doing. And it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still hates the sin of sorcery. He still hates adultery. He still hates sorcery. He still hates people that swear falsely against their neighbor. He still hates sodomites. He still hates these reprobates. You know, look, God does hate. The Bible says there's a time to love and a time to hate. You know, people forget that because they've watched Star Wars too many times or whatever, and they think that Yoda's religion is what we should be preaching. Yoda would never say that. Yeah, because Yoda's not real, number one. But number two, you know, Yoda's wrong. He says hate leads to anger and anger leads to the dark side or whatever. But it's like, you know, so what you're saying, that God is the dark side if he's hating something? That's not true. What's true is that God does hate some people. He does hate sin. You know, and he's not just going to continue to put up with stuff. And you know what he expects from his preachers is for those preachers to get up and not be afraid to say what's true and right, no matter what culture we're living in, no matter whether we're living in the end times, no matter whether we're living in some, you know, fairy duster bowl of a piece of garbage country that we're living in right now. Yep. Where sodomy and filth is just being spread all over the airwaves, all over the radio, all up in the libraries. You can't even go to a public library sometimes because these freaks are just camped out with their weird costumes on, reading to little children. What in the world? We've been, you know what? We've been boiled like a frog very slowly into accepting these things. And you know what? They're wicked as hell. We should not put up with it. But here we are, where just pedophiles are just getting out of prison in 2 months. Are you joking me? And they'll put a tax evader in prison for 10 years? Versus a pedophile that ruined somebody's life? Are you kidding me? So number five is that, you know, hard preaching needs to be specific. And it can't just be vague. Oh, that person, I don't want to mention their name. You know, the Bible, Paul named the names. John named the names. Jesus named, you know, Jesus called Herod a fox. Ooh. You know, foxes are pretty nasty little animals. They eat, you know, they steal the chickens, right? They're just, they're creepy, and they want to eat all your stuff and poop in your yard or whatever. They're bad, right? But people say, well, Jesus never would have called anybody names. He called the Pharisees a bunch of vipers. He called them fools. Now people, you said fool. You know, you're Reka. You're going to go to hell for saying that. Look, it's not... But yet, so if it's sinful to call someone a fool, then Jesus wouldn't have been sinless, would he? So maybe your understanding of that verse isn't what is actually the truth. Because Jesus called the Pharisees fools and blind. Whited sepulchers, whited walls. He said, you know, everything that he could say, you know, that back then those things are probably really bad to say. You know, we don't know what vipers are like because we live here. You know, we might have seen one on, you know, the Discovery Channel or something, but vipers are a legit thing over there. You know, you got cobras and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, I got to hurry up. Last point here, point number six, hard preaching should be from the Bible. Amen. You know, a lot of people get mad about the standards, you know, dropping and things like that. But here's what the problem with fundamentalism, what happened is that they were preaching these things. They were preaching all this stuff without backing it up with the Bible. See, people aren't going to just say, well, you know, you're saying that I should get my hair cut, Pastor, but you know, where does that say that in the Bible? You just want to make fun of me for not going to the barbershop or whatever. No, that's not true. But, you know, the point is that if your hair's cut short, people are going to pretty much know. I mean, I know today's different. You know, you can look at someone and you can't even know whether they're a man or a woman anymore. I get that they're trying to do that on purpose to really mess everybody up. But, you know, we got to preach out of the Bible. We got to be specific about what we're preaching, but we got to preach out of the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. One more place after this, then I'll be done. Making you turn places. But anyway, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. That's the Bible, right? Be instant. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So notice what it says. Preach the word. What is instant? Well, you think about like instant rice or, you know, we're kind of an instant type of society where we want, people don't want to cook things from scratch. They throw it in the microwave. That's instant, right? So if you think about something being instant, in season and out of season, you know, what's the Bible saying? That whether it's out of season, whether it's not popular, you still got to preach it. Whether it's in season, you still preach it. Because some people will be like, well, I've heard this before. It's in season. You know, everybody's wearing the same parka or whatever. But it doesn't matter. We're still supposed to preach the word whether it's in season also. We always like to say whether it's out of season, but what about when it's in season? You know, the Bible's still supposed to be preached. These things have to be brought up regularly and be talked about regularly. Look what it says in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Why do we need hard preaching? Well, we need to preach what the Bible says, because a lot of people aren't even preaching it at all. Right. You're lucky to get like a couple Bible verses out of a... Look, just go for fun one time on an off night of church to one of these mega churches or one of these community churches and just listen to how little Bible they're going to give you. They're going to give you a little bit of Bible, a lot of poems, a lot of stories about their life and how they're the hero of the story because their faith is greater than everybody else's. That's basically where you're going to get. And before that, you're going to get an hour-long rock concert where you got a bunch of breathy, queer-looking sissies up there singing songs with smoke and mirrors and lights and glitter coming out of the air conditioning vents and all that kind of stuff, like Bethel or whatever. What is that hell song? That is straight out of hell. So that's what you're going to get at one of these other churches. It's like, look, what did God say to do? He said, preach the word. That's what he said. He didn't say preach the poem. He didn't say preach your own testimony. Preach your own story. No, we're supposed to be preaching his story. Not our story. Not how great we are. We're nothing compared to God. I'm not saying we're nothing. I'm just saying we're nothing compared to God. So there's coming a time, and we're probably there right now, where they're not going to endure sound doctrine. And they're going to go after their own lust. They want to hear what they want to hear. That's why their teachers having itching ears. They want their ears tickled because, you know, they don't want to hear someone get up and rip on sin. They don't want to hear someone get up and like just dispel all the evils of this world because it's not popular and they don't want to feel weird or whatever. And like, is that even legal for him to say that? Stuff like, look, we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion. And you know what? We have freedom to preach this book. And the reason why we're losing our freedom is because people refuse to actually preach what the Bible says. It's sad. Look at Job chapter 6. This is the last place I'll have you turn. Job chapter 6, verse 24. Job 6, 24. The Bible says, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand where I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? How forcible of right words are right words. Look, the right words are the words that are in the Bible, and we shouldn't be offended by the words in the Bible. And people will get up and say, well, you're cussing. You said piss. You said damn. You said hell. You said whore. You said fag. You said harlot, whoremonger, adulterer, drunk. You know, isn't it nicer to just say alcoholic than it is drunk? No, the Bible says drunk. You're a drunk. And that has a lot harder of a connotation. You know, forcible words are right words, and the Bible words are right words. So, oh, we just had a little affair. No, it's called adultery. Oh, we just, you know, we had a little fling. It's called fornication. Oh, we just, you know, she's just a little loose. No, she's a whore. She's a whore. She's a harlot. That child's just illegitimate. No, he's a bastard. Look, don't sit there and tell me that the Bible has cuss words in it. God is not a sinner. He's not a man that he should sin. And so what the inspired word is in this book is the right word.
Amen.
We shouldn't be ashamed of it. And you're like, well, what about fag? You say fag or you say faggot. It's like, yeah, but when you say sodomite, most of the time people don't know what you're talking about. It's not like everybody outside reads the Bible. It's not like a real popular word. You could say homosexual, but it doesn't have the negative connotation that it should have. Because the negative connotation that it should have is that they're a bunch of freaks and that God pronounces the death penalty upon them in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not going to shy away from anything that the Bible says. Someone that kidnaps somebody should be put to death. Someone that lies with the beast should be put to death. And there's sick people out here that do that kind of stuff. Nobody in here, hopefully. All right, yeah, don't raise your hand if you do, okay? Because you're out of, well, actually, do raise your hand so I can throw you out. But let me just listen. That term, it might be negative in society, but you know what? I grew up, you know, playing with my friends and whatever. We were like, you faggot or whatever. And it's like, that's what guys did to, like, get each other riled up. Like, don't you call me that, you know. Because why? Because it's the worst possible thing you can be called.
Right.
And nobody wants to be that. Now all of a sudden it's so popular, everybody wants to be that. Nobody even knows what gender they are. You know what? Let me just tell you this. There's only two genders, male and female.
Yes,
God made them male and female. So don't give me that garbage that they're, you know, some, you know, there's some omnigender, or, you know, they're cis, or I don't even know all these stupid things. There's like supposedly like hundreds of, or at least a couple hundred, like different genders. It's like they, them, he, she, it, them, whatever, dog, monkey, cat, baboon. You know, so it's funny. I preached something about that not too long ago, and someone said that I was just making it up. Well, I forgot what it was about. It was about some cat, huh? Yeah, the cats in the litter box or whatever. No, that's true. It is true. And there was something else that they said. I can't, it's escaping me right now. But anyway, I got to be done. So, but you know, using the right words, using the Bible, there's nothing wrong with that. And you know what's wrong is to say, you know, the ass, and you're talking about a donkey, but you say donkey instead because you want to, you know, just lighten up the word or whatever. That's what God named these animals, or Adam actually named them. He named a donkey an ass. That's what it says in the Bible. So, like, that's not a bad word. Now, if you're using it, you know, and your parents are saying, don't say that, pastor said it's not a bad word. Listen, kids, you listen to what your parents say to do, okay? I'm not telling you it's okay to say certain words, all right? You listen to your parents, what they say. But I'm just saying, if it's the word's in the Bible, and even if it's not, the word fag just means a bundle of sticks meant to be burned. That's what it means. Paul, you know, it's in the English. Paul picked up a bundle of sticks and threw them in the fire. So he threw a faggot in the fire. I mean, that's the English word for it, okay? So anyway, I know I was just playing around, but it is what he threw in. So and then a snake came out and bit him, right? That'll preach a sermon right there. Anyway, I got to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to just not be offended by the words in this book. And Lord, anything that you say or you have for us, Lord, I pray that you just help us to just take it in. Even if it doesn't sound right, But it comes from you. Lord, we should just accept it as the truth and not be offended about those things. Lord, you said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Pray you'd help us to be a people that's not offended over every little thing in a world that is just filled with sissies and pansies. I pray, Lord, you'd help us for the men to be men and the women to be feminine. And we're just two genders here, Lord, and what you made us. And Lord, help us to not compromise to the wickedness of this world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.